had some challenges as well. But as we look together, we're realizing we talk about a what God calls a great man, one of the greatest men in all the East at the time. And we talk about Job in that light. And as we discussed with you the greatness of Job, we realize that these first five verses were preparatory, they're preparation for his life. And as we dealt with that, we realized that there's some things that were forming a pattern as he became an example for his family. And he was prosperous, which we recognized and realized. And we put that prosperity with primarily his family. That was the first thing that was listed as his prosperity. But God blessed him. And he became a man, a father who was present with his family. He was a priest or a spiritual leader at home, and he was a prayer warrior for his family. And also, we mentioned lastly, he persevered, or the Bible says, thus did Job continually. So what we found in verses 1 through 5 is a pattern of a life, a pattern of a life of a what God calls this great man. But more than greatness, as we claim greatness, he was a godly man. And he was in, unbeknownst to him at the time, he was in, as we often find ourselves, in a time of preparation. And I said to you last week, realizing that as we look at life and we see where we are today and what's going on around us, we realize, you know, we're working in these channels, please, to be what God wants us to be. It starts, of course, when we come to Christ in salvation. We put our faith in him. And I think you're going to find as we go through these verses, these next verses, that is a critical asset and a critical advantage to anybody that faces tomorrow. And so these credentials give to us what Job found as a framework for his life. If we were to translate that to the New Testament, I want a verse in Ephesians chapter 6. God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. We would say, Job, I want you to take that verse. I know it's new, but realize that I want to tell you something about the days ahead. I don't know what the future holds, nor do you, but I thank God he holds it. Little boy was on a plane one day, and he's experiencing some violent turbulence on the plane. Plane was going up and down and all over the place, and the lady sitting next to this little boy, she was terrified. She couldn't understand why the little boy was happily playing and having fun during this time of turbulence. After observing him for a while, she said she couldn't stand any longer. She said, little boy, please stop it. Stop having so much fun. How can you have so much fun when this plane is going through all of this? The little boy put his hand on his lady's hand and said, lady, I don't need to worry. For you see, my dad is the pilot. When your daddy's the pilot, he said, you can handle the turbulence because you know that he's got everything under control. My dad's the pilot. He's while ministering at a sailor's mission, and Edward Hopper was his name. He wrote a hymn. One of those old hymns. The text especially gave spiritual help for the seafaring men who were going out into the ocean to fish. He wrote it anonymously, as did most of his work. But he gave it to the sailors. Fellas, take this with you. The song says, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot. And then the refrain goes, it's like this. He says, when at last on the shore and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say for me, fear not, I will pilot. So as we move further into the text in Job chapter 1, we notice something interesting. I did. There are 3 days that Job mentions in this text. By the way, we really don't know who authored the book of Job. There have been all kinds of speculation. It doesn't matter. It's God's word. And may I say again, as I did last time, this is God's word. This is not an allegory. This is not just a story made up. I was reading a commentary on the book of Job, and the author said, now, this could mean something like this, or this could mean something like this. So it has application, But the information is real. It's a literal account of a man by the name of Job. He lived in the land of Uz. He was here. He was there. All this kind of thing in verse number. So we realize we're talking about a real man. He had days in his life. And I want you to notice the first day. We're going to look at three of them, but the first day. Verse number six. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now notice, please, this first day. Okay, now follow me. Now get this. We just left Job, didn't we? He was at his kid's house. They were having a birthday party. They were having fun. Everything was going really well. I mean, it was delightful. He prayed for his family. He did all these kind of things for his own kindred. And he was living the normal. But notice, there was a day. Folks, there'll always be a day. It will come. There'll always be that day. It wasn't the day planned for. It wasn't the day expected. It wasn't the day that I wished for. It was a day. 12 o'clock. Clock struck 12, and it was a new day. On this day, we're given an unusual opportunity. Now, I want you to get this. You're not going to find this anywhere else. You're going to find a very special revelation that God gave to us through this man Job. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Where was this? Well, let me think a minute. Where's the Lord? He's in heaven. On this day, the curtain, if you please, is pulled back. And we have the opportunity of looking into heaven. Now, you don't see that very often, do you? Very, very rarely do we have any idea what's going on up there. But we do have this. May this suffice us to know that God is in heaven. And we thank that. Thank our God for that. I have made some observations on this event. In your worship guide there on that outline, I have a place for you to list observations. Now, you may say, well, preacher, you missed my observation. Fine. There are many that I'm sure you'll come up with, but I have some. So we pull the curtain back. Day number one. What do we see? We see the prologue, or the scene in heaven. Here's an observation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven. He made that declaration. He says that reveals secrets and makes known to the king, in this case Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. There's a God in heaven, he says. You see, you don't need 14 verses to support one thought, do you? You say, where's God? Well, Daniel said, there's a God in heaven. Job says, there's a God in heaven. That's enough. There's a God in heaven. And these are angelic hosts or angels that came before God, which is what's happening. Angels are ministering spirits. They're with us. And I'm not going into that direction right now, but I want you to notice that also, notice this, please, and Satan came also among them. So what do we say? Well, I guess we have to conclude that there really is a Satan. There really is a devil. We understand that. It's interesting to make observation about this adversary, as his name means. So we look to the Bible. Revelation chapter 12 calls him the accuser of the brethren. In Ezekiel chapter number 28, let me read these. God says to him, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee. So thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of status of stones of fire. You were perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created. Notice that. All right. Now listen to this. In Isaiah chapter number 14, listen to these words. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit at also upon the mount of the congregation. I will be like the Most High God. Now that's who we're talking. Now lest we think that there's no existence of Satan, understand there is. He's been cast out of heaven. His background is created like other angels. He's an anointed cherubim. Presently, he is, listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He is the God of this world, blinding the minds of those who do not believe. What's he doing? He's blinding the eyes of those that do not believe. In the Bible, we have reference to him in two different directions. One, Peter says he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But also, John tells us this. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. And Satan is transformed into an angel of light. I thought about that. Angel of light. You know, men are living in darkness today who are unsaved. But sometimes that sparkle of light shines. Do you realize, if we might just make it rather contemporary, as of today, there's a lot of light from the devil being shined. Light of drugs and drug abuse. These people get into this. Oh, that looks like that's tantalizing. You see, light can be an attractant. And you know that's what he's doing? Do you realize that's what he's doing? He is destroying by the presentation of his light to people who are looking for some kind of glowing thing. Well, I'm glad to tell you that there's another light. John says this in John chapter number 1. He says, as he spoke about Christ, he says, John himself, I'm not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light which lightens every man that cometh into the world. He said, Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. But what is he doing? What's the problem today? The devil is blinding or covering the eyes of the unsaved. You talk to people about heaven. You talk to people about the Lord. You talk about church. Their eyes are fixed on something else. It's the glow of life in the city. It's those things that marvel in darkness. It's interesting because in a lot of the dives of today, places where not desirable, you're going to find that they're dark. But then that attractive light comes on over here. And all of a sudden that exposes something that is tantalizing. What's happening in the drug division? What's happening? People are saying, oh, have you seen these fentanyl pills and all that stuff? Well, they're pretty, aren't they? Look like candy, don't they? You shine the light on them and the devil says, oh, that's okay. It's happening. But his future is dim and dark. He's going to be cast out into the lake of fire. He's destructive. He's done in that regard. His time for an end is coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Talks about the end of the devil. Listen, our hope is not in the light of this world that he is controlling. That's not our hope. Our hope is in the light of he shines it upon his word. And he says, listen, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The light. And to realize that is our hope. John chapter 14, verse number 7 says this. Let me read it to you. Verse 17. He says, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They can't receive the truth without the light. He said, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells within you. What is he saying? He says, listen to this. The Spirit of God is here. If you're a believer today, if you know the Lord, the Spirit of God dwells with you and shall be in you. He was talking prophetically. This had not happened yet, but he's announcing the fact that if you're saved today, the Spirit of God is in you. Now here's the kick. Greater is he that is in you, amen, the Spirit, than he that is in the world. So understand something. I don't want to paint such a bleak picture. We say, wow, we don't have any hope. Well, we do have hope. And I want you to see this. The Lord asks a question, doesn't he? Listen to this in our text. The Lord said to Satan, I put it this way, where have you been? Now, God knows. He says, hey, Satan, where have you been? His answer is simply this. I've been doing what I always do. Notice what he says. He said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I've been out there where they are, where people are. Do you have any doubt that Satan is not the prince and power of the air? Do you not fathom that? I believe he admitted it, didn't he? Hey, Satan, what have you been doing? I've been out there. I've been with the people. I've been doing what I do. That's my job. That's what I do. That's how I made up. That's because I am the devil. I'm the accuser. I'm the adversary. Prince and power of the air. I've been down there with the people. And God says, listen to this. The Lord says unto Satan, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? Now, I find that interesting. Number one, God graciously asked this question. He said, do you think you know everything? Of course he doesn't. But God says, I know my servants. And this particular occasion, I know Job. I know individually, all of us who know him, he knows us. Have you considered him? He's my servant. Isn't that heartwarming to know that God knows us and cares for us? I'm enough to say, hey, I want to tell you about my servant Job. And notice what he says. He says, there's nobody like him in the earth. And he goes on to reiterate what he's already said in verse number one. He says, well, he's perfect. Remember, we talked about this last week. And he's upright, and he fears God, and he turns from evil. That's my servant. That's the man. Have you considered him? Well, I want you to know that for any reason we think we're out of the realm of trials or tribulations, we realize that's not the case. If the devil thinks of Job, but I want you to notice, we say, oh my, if I was to paint a picture, you'd say, boy, you're just using one color, and that's black. But that's not the answer. He says, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, he says, won't your servant give up when he's tested? Won't he quit? Satan answered, does Job fear God for nothing? Is there any reason for Job to stand firm or to handle the trial? Now notice this is key. Have you not put a hedge about him? Yes. God says, yes, I put a hedge around him. Folks, let me tell you something. Do you understand what he's saying? Job says, or Satan says, hey, I want to get this guy. I mean, you've given all these credentials. He's a great man. He's a good man. But now, God, haven't you just put a little hedge around him? God said, well, sure. Now listen, you say, I'm going through some trying times. I'm going through some deep waters. We're going to look at that. But notice something, what God says, I've put a hedge. And you're going to find how that works. He says, I'm going to give him a test. Now, here's the test, and you don't think what it is, but here's the verse 11. If you put forth your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you. That's what Satan says. He says, Job will curse you if you touch him. If he has a turning point in his life, if his challenges are real and great, Satan says, he'll curse you. I want you to hold to that. Remember that question? Here's the test. The test is, will he curse? Let's find out. God allowed tests in Job's life. And he saw fit that when he placed his hand upon Job's life, and he told Satan, you can touch his possession. You can touch his person, but you got to stop. You can stop. Can't take his life. Over here, you can touch his possessions, but you can't take his person. God says, here are the parameters. Here's the direction it goes. You understand. You can only do so much. The Lord said to Satan, verse 12, all that he has is in thy power, but here's the limitation. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day, another day, a second day. Get this, Job's not in this first day. He's not being talked about. The scene in heaven, the curtain closes. That scene's over. That day, it was over. Another day. It says, and you read this, we're not going to spend too much time, but he went back up. Verse number 13, there was a day when sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their homes, and there came a messenger to Job and says, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, and they have slain your servants with the edge of the sword. And then while he was speaking, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped. And while he was yet speaking, there came another servant and said, the Chaldeans made up three bands and fell upon your camels and animal. And then the sons and the daughters, everything of his possession, everything. God says, now you can take those possessions. But I want you to notice something. The animals were in the field. Day was a normal day. The bottom fell. While he was yet speaking, the possessions, well, you'll be glad to know that if I can put any white paint on this black image, you say, didn't somebody, the Bible says there was his wife. His wife, chapter 2, verse 13, she said, now, chapter 2, verse 9, then said his wife unto him, do you still retain thine integrity? Curse God. Now, so that we're not all that critical of her, I know we could be, but stop with a minute for me. She also lost 10 children. She lost all her possession. Her husband was he had been touched by a grievous ailment, sickness, infirmity. He was near death. And here she says, what can I say? Curse God and get it over with. Forget everything. Give up your integrity. We talked about that last week. Give up your integrity. Get away from it. Oh, yes. Well, that didn't work. Well, okay. But Job, what about your friends? I'm back to the black paint again. So they came. Verse 13, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They said, 7 days, we're not going to say a word. Here's a man that needed encouragement. He needed a friend. He got nothing from them. Eliphaz spoke in verse chapter 4, if you just look over there. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. In other words, he says, look, I want to help you out here. I'll just give you a little word. Job, I see your plight. I understand what you've been through. But let me tell you something. There's nobody that suffered like you have that's not guilty of sin. This is just God's judgment upon you. Those were the words of encouragement. And for the next 38 chapters, we're going to hear a back and forth. We're not going there, but there's a back and forth. Job, we want to help you out, but we don't know how to help you out. In fact, we're going to discourage you. And therefore, Job with his friends and his wife found there was nothing. There was no encouragement. There was a song written by J.B. Coates. He says, living below in this world, this sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? He goes on, neighbors are kind, I love them every one. We get along in sweet accord, but when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? And then life here is grand with friends I love so dear, comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, won't you tell me, where could I go but to the Lord? The refrain, where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? See, that was the answer that Job found. But he realized that all those things along the way were not there to comfort. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to inject another verse of Scripture from the New Testament. It's on your sheet there, but I want to talk about it. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you don't have this one down, you need to get it. Write it in the margin of your Bible. Put it on a piece of paper. Always have it close by. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I'll read it to you. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is a key verse in our life today, because that's New Testament. Say, well, Old Testament, you know, this is new. Notice this, the word temptation. It may mean trial. It may mean suffering. It may be a temptation to do wrong. And by the way, when that happens, it's not from God. Don't understand. God never tempts us to do evil. James says, brethren, count it all joy. Now wait, joy, not happiness. See, there's a difference. Happiness comes as a result of circumstance. We get together, we have a good time, we're happy. But joy comes even when tribulations come. There's joy, a peace that passeth all understanding. It's that relationship. When you fall, notice the word when. I'm reciting James. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. When it happens. No, you say, well, I'm sure that's going to ever happen. Oh, it will. It's not the word if. It's the word when. So James says, count it all joy. Paul says, no temptation taken you, but says common to man. The thought of taking you and common or normal. In other words, it's not a problem that is insurmountable. There's something that is there. There's a way to deal with this trial. There's a man by the name of Lightfoot, and he was a pastor of a church in England. He was riding a horse in a horse-drawn carriage along a very narrow mountain road in Norway. It came so narrow that there were only inches between the wheels of the carriage and the cliffs on one side and the precipice on the other. He suggested, the driver suggested that the Lightfoot, he'd be safer if he got out to walk. And Lightfoot said, he surveyed the situation. He says, other carriages have made it. I think we'll ride. And when we see those trials, we realize there have been others who have also traveled this way. Maybe not directly, maybe in some fashion. But others have found the strength to come and to manage. The little girl said, was asked one day, as she was explaining about how Satan sometimes came to tempt her, came to the door of her heart, and she said, well, here's what I do. She said, I just send Jesus to answer the door. And when Satan says he's Jesus, he says, oops, sorry, I must have the wrong house. But I want you to notice this. Common to man. Here's the key. Notice this. But God is the heart of. But God is. He said, well, that's not. But how do we know that? How do we find that fidelity of God? Four things I want to. He's the one supervising. He's the one in charge. He says, I'm going to lower, Job. I'm going to lower the hedge down, but it's going to stop here. I've got that under control. I have taken care of that. I'm in charge. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. The Lord knows how to deliver us through the world. I'm sorry. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knows how to. That's what God is. He's going to manage things. Notice, he will not allow us to be tested above what we are able. He knows our abilities, our limitations. He knows how we can handle. Because he is faithful, we realize. And then number three, I want you to notice this. He says, I'm going to give you a way of escape. Isn't that like God? He's going to say to Job, I'm going to give you a way. I'm going to help us throughout the rest. I want you to notice that. He's faithful. He said, I'm going to give you a way of escape. That thought of a way of escape is really, it's like a mountain pass. Notice that. With the idea of an army being surrounded by the enemy and then suddenly seeing an escape route to safety. A sailor lightens his load, as the scriptures tell us, on the ship during a storm so that there can be a way of escape. And then finally, we will be able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:30. We can bear it. We can handle it. A market little boy was standing next to the candy counter. He looked kind of suspicious as he stood there. The store owner thought maybe he's going to put some candy. He walked up to him and he watched him. He says, looks like you're trying to take some candy, boy. The boy said, you're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to. For the time being, he was able to bear it. And then lastly, I want you to notice the third day. And that is verse 20, chapter, backing up. That, understand this. Of chapter 2, verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now notice the way the structure. Chapter 2 takes us through that second persecution. But I want you to see how Job responds. Man, when you realize that his body was infirmed, he said all these things that happened, all these things had come. Satan had taken his skin and had made his bones in some type of a problem, so that he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything. He was infirmed, as so vivid of a picture. That portrait gets, well, what do you say? Job, you've lost your possessions, now you've lost all your. Notice what happened. Verse number 20, then Job rose and rent his mantle. Verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 20. And shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Here's what he did. He mourned. He was mourning. Of course he was. He was human. He was broken. He had lost his wife. He'd lost his physical being, all of his face. He lost his family. He was in dire condition. And yet 1 Corinthians says that he'll not give us more than we can handle. Job, listen, it's okay. God will continue with the head. He'll never give you more than you can, but he mourned. And then I asked myself, I can follow that. I can find myself mourning the loss, but what else would I do? Would I do what Job did? He fell to the ground. Now let me, this just didn't come out of the blue. I mean, he didn't say, well, I guess I should get back to church, so to speak. I guess I should trust God more, so to speak. You remember that thought we had back in chapter 1, verse, as we ended? Thus did Job. You say, Job, what are you going to do? My practice, my heart says when it's good days, I'm going to worship God. But when it's bad days, I will continue to do what I did. Continue to worship. He fell down and worshiped God. His first reaction after his mourning, he says, what do I do? God, he would say, God help. God reminded him he was there. He also considered his situation, verse 21. He said, I had nothing when I came into this world. And when I leave this world, I'm not going to have anything either. He said, the Lord gives. I think that's it. Job, where are you now? You've lost this and you've lost that. And you say, God gives? We should not think of the things we have in this world to come from the world. He said, when I came into this world, I had nothing. He said, when I leave this world, I'll have nothing. And what I have, God. Listen, understand that. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What you have today is God-given. If you have a job, you have issue, you have things in life, you have a car, you have a home. See, that's what God does. God is a God who loves us and gave His Son for us, and He gives us all things that are... He gave us, as He did Job, a lower head. Do you realize that? Job said, God said, now Job, I'm going to take, you can take his possessions, but you can only go here. I'm giving Job this. Over here, when you take his health, you can't take his life. I'm giving Job that. That's my gift. And Job says, the Lord gave the gifts of life, the value that he's given. We should never take pride in what we have. That's not why we have it. But then he also said that. Yes, the Lord has taken. He looked around him. He could see that. He understood. So, Job, Brother Job, let me ask you a question. You've had a test. I mean, the test is one that Satan placed before you. He said to God, when you take away all that he has and I touch him, you know what he's going to do? He's going to curse you, and that's it. Satan said that. He said, that's the test. Job, I want to know how you stand with that test. You know what the word curse means? It's an interesting word. It's the opposite of blessing. It's used in the language as a negative blessing. It's the opposite. It's saying, God, you have nothing in my life. I have no affiliation with you. And you may, let me tell you something, folks. There are people today that are cursing God. I'm not talking about taking God's name in vain as the primary answer here. I'm just saying they're just denying God. God doesn't exist. You talk to people. What do they say? There's, you know, God is, that's makeup stuff. That's stuff you just think about. You know, it's not real. I was talking to a guy this week, 61 years old, came in to talk. Just wanted some chatting, but he said, as we talked about things about life, he says, I'm 61. I said, where are you going to spend eternity? I'm thinking about it. Absolutely. I don't want to tell him. I'm 82, and I've been thinking about it a long time. He said, 61, I better be starting thinking about that. Yeah, because you see, he's just denying God. Because why? You see, Satan, that light, you know, sometimes when we talk about light, we say that illuminates. But you know what? If you ever had somebody shine a light right in your eye, whew, you can't see anything. You're blinded. So Satan says, God says to Job, okay, Job, what's the test? What's going to be the result? Here it is. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Now notice it. Blessed. The opposite of cursing is blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, Job says, I'm not falling for that trick. I will not curse. I will not do it. His expression of his worship, I will not. I will not give in. Final perspective. What do we get? What can we assume from it? Verse 22. In all of this, Job sinned not. Now notice this. Or charged God foolishly. Or curse. In all of this, Job cursed God. We finally, and I've got to quit, but in the middle of this book, Job had a day when he cried out. He said, what I need is the word he uses is daysman, daysma, or I need someone to think of me, to be in my place, to be my representative. I need a mediator. Well, folks, I've got good news for you. We read in 1 Timothy that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. We have someone to stand in our stead. You stop and think about it. Here we are in darkness down here. And we realize God shined his light of hope to us. And we realize we have no way to reach that glorious appearing of Christ himself in heaven. We don't have any way to pull the scene, pull the blind back. We have a mediator. We have one who's gone before, Jesus Christ. In chapter 19 of this book, again, I just want to close with, because when we stop and think about Job's, his answer that came, he said, let it be known this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on earth. He says, Job, this is the time when you went through all this trial and persecution, you went through all this. But what do you say now that it's all over? How do you summarize everything? He says, listen, I know this. I know my Redeemer, my God lives. I know that my Mediator lives. I know that my Goel is the word. But he says, I know that. When Job, amid all the desolation, he declared that he had a Redeemer who was alive. And he was uttering a profound truth, that truth that his God was fulfilling his great work. My Redeemer, another one of those great old songs from Alfred Ackley, who was born in Pennsylvania. You remember this. I serve arisen. He's in the world today. I know he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know. The song says he lives in my. That's what he says. I believe Job. Job, any last words? He lives. I know he lives. I asked the Lord to comfort me when things weren't going my way. He said to me, I will comfort you and lift your cares away. I asked the Lord to walk with me when darkness was all that I knew. He said to me, never be afraid, for I will see you. I didn't ask for riches. He gave me wealth untold. The moon, the stars, the sun, the sky, and gave my eyes to behold. I thank the Lord for everything and count my blessings each day. He came to me when I needed him. I only had to pray. He'll come to you if you ask him to. He's only a prayer away. So I trust this morning as you look at Job, not just as a man, but also an application to our own life. We looked at 3 days of his life. Each day was different. The first day, the second day was a challenge. Folks, we never know what a day will be. But you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and he is the God that loves us and cares for us and is there for us and is only a prayer away. And he wants to be our master. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be one who walks with us. You know, the psalmist says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. That's the God that Job talks about. My Redeemer lived. The one that paid the price. I trust you found him. I hope you know him. If you don't, if you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure you're going to heaven, if you're not sure, Job says, I know them. I want you to know that because God tells us that we can know we're saved. Talk to me after this. Would you stand with us for prayer as we close our service? Lord, I thank you that we can come together and pray and worship you as Job worshiped and understand more about Job's tragic life. Lord, we can also stand back and say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he's with me on this earth. I pray for hearts. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow's going to be. I have no idea. But I know, Lord, that there's a devil that's looking out to try to gravitate upon people today and destroy people, enlighten the world with his falsehood, false illumination. Lord, you are the light. Let your light so shine and help others meet every need, Lord. If there's one without Christ, may this be the day of salvation. All this in Jesus.